I'll drop and rise. You know, a robe is something you don't wear for very long, something you put on for a little bit of a short time. And these bodies, we're not going to wear for very long. We put them on for a short time in the span of eternity. We don't put on these our bodies any longer than we would put on a robe. And I think it's such a beautiful thought in that song, "This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise." Boy, that's a good deal, isn't it? And Hosea chapter 7, and throughout all of Hosea, for the most part, there is a half tribe of Israel. You know, there were 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they became half tribes of his tribe. So Ephraim was a half tribe of Israel. And Ephraim was apparently in some ways the instigator among Israel for sin, because God continued to call out Ephraim in the book of Hosea, Ephraim this, Ephraim that, and he's calling out Ephraim with all these sins and bad things that Ephraim had been doing. Sometimes he refers to Ephraim as a he, sometimes as a people, because it's a half tribe, it's a tribe of people. And God, oftentimes when he's addressing a people, he refers to them as the name of their forefather. He does that with Jacob. He does that with Israel in the Bible. So here with Ephraim, he's calling him out time and time again throughout the book of Hosea. But sometimes instead of Ephraim, he'll refer to Israel. And you get the impression that Ephraim's sin was having an impact on Israel, and Israel was following in that sin. If you were to think about if God was going to come down on Arkansas, and he would start talking about Little Rock's doing this and Little Rock's doing that, Little Rock's got this problem and that problem, and then sometimes using Arkansas interchangeably with Little Rock, you'd understand, well, the sins that are going on in Little Rock are going on throughout the state too. It's kind of that thing going on with Ephraim here, where he's saying, here's Ephraim doing this bad thing, they're doing this bad thing. Israel, look what you're doing. Well, in Hosea chapter 7, God says a peculiar phrase about Ephraim, and before I read it to you, I want to give a quick illustration. I'm going to get out of the way real quickly. But in our ovens today, you might think, ovens? Yeah, in our ovens today, you can mix up some cornbread, you can mix something else, mix up a cake. You put it in the tin and the baking pan. I don't know much about cooking, do I? You put it in a baking pan, you put it in the oven, and you come back later and you get it at the right time and everything's just right. It's cooked all the way through, right? And Sister Donna's thinking, why is he getting on the cooking stuff? He doesn't know anything about this. Well, if you're cooking in a different way and not in our conventional ovens, and if you've got something that you've got to flip, you know, after so long of a time after it's been cooking, if you got to flip it, or if you don't, the bottom side is going to be cooked, or the side exposed to the heat is going to be cooked a whole lot, and the side that's not exposed to the heat is going to be raw and gooey, right? Well, God described Ephraim this way in Hosea chapter 7. He said, Ephraim is a cake not turned. A cake not turned means it's overcooked on one side and it's raw on the other side. I was talking about this with David Montgomery a few years back, and he said he was preaching on this one time. He used that illustration, or he said that he told the congregation he did that with something one time that he cooked, and he threw it in the backyard. He said the dog wouldn't even eat it. He said it's no good. On one side, it's cooked too bad, too much to be edible, and on the other side, it's not cooked enough to be edible. You see, God's telling Ephraim, he says, you're no good to anybody. You're of no use to anybody. You can't fill anybody up. You're not edifying to anybody. And why does a cake get in a state of being not turned? Because somebody didn't turn it. Somebody didn't turn it over. Somebody started cooking it and they got complacent and thought, everything's fine. I don't need to go back and check on it. I don't need to do anything. I'll just let it roll on. You see, we don't need to be a cake not turned. We need to turn ourselves over from time to time. We need to examine ourselves. We need to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Right? We need to give diligence to our calling and our election of God, making it sure in our minds. There's things in this life that we need to do. We need to give constant care to our discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to turn ourselves over. We need to not be complacent. We need to stick to the task. We need to stick to our discipleship. We need to follow the Lord Jesus in everything that we do and not get complacent. The Bible says, woe is unto them that are at ease in Zion. There's a rest for the people of God. And we need to rest in the finished work of Christ Jesus our Lord. But there's a complacency and ease that we need to never be in, and that's being at ease with ourselves, right? We need to never be at ease with ourselves. We need to never think, I've come far enough. I can coast now to the end. I've read enough. I've studied enough. I've helped the poor enough. Whatever thing you want to, whatever measuring stick you want to look at for being a disciple of Jesus. It's never time to coast. It's always time to press on toward the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's more in the context of Ephraim here, but I'm not going to get into that. But I want to present that to your thoughts today, that Ephraim was a cake not turned. He's overcooked on one side. He's raw on the other. And he's not any good to anybody. If we don't turn ourselves over sometimes, inspect ourselves, stay diligent to the tasks at hand in the service of God, we'll find ourselves like Ephraim. We're really not any good to anybody. I felt that way many times in my life. What good am I? What am I doing to help serve the people of God and the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? Maybe that's because I've gotten complacent. We need to never be complacent. We need to press on toward the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we not be like Ephraim and be a cake not turned. Glad to see everybody here today. We're so thankful that for every head that's here, every face that's here. Glad the Winstons were able to make it without Sister Annette helping them out, and they've done pretty well. I know they're not feeling the best, but we're glad the Lord brought them here and was able to get them here on the drive. Glad Sister Maxine's back. That's such a beautiful sight to see that she's back and able to be in the house of God again. Please continue to pray for her recovery. Sister Margie's still recovering from her hip. Sister Carolyn's still recovering from her broken collarbone. Sister Carol still has her sling and still recovering. Please pray for Sister Dean. She's obviously in the rehab center, hoping to be able to walk again after her broken hip. And I want to pray that God will continue to bless these dear, sweet sisters, that the Lord will bless them to be fully recovered. It's Brother Howard's appointed time to preach for this Sunday. I hope that he and you all and the Lord will forgive me if I've taken too much of his time, but I've been very encouraged with Brother Howard's efforts lately and feel like the Lord has certainly been in it, and I've been very, very thankful for the fruit that's been manifested in his efforts. And that being said, today's a new day, and we need a new measure of grace, a new heaping helping of God's Spirit, because we can do nothing based on what's happened in the past. We need grace for today. I want to ask that you pray for him as he comes forward to preach for us, and pray that the Lord will be with him in a mighty, mighty way. Brother Kevin, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that you have given us. Thank you so much for allowing us all to gather here. Please, Lord, be with these two brothers that are going to come before us this morning. Please give them your message and us a heart to hear and understand. Please, Lord, be with all the sick and afflicted in our flock, and please wrap your loving arms around them. We're so thankful for the ones that you've allowed to return. Please, Lord, be with our country and help us to turn back to your ways, Lord. Please forgive us for our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please continue to be praying for the service. Hope I've been praying as we've been coming up to worship the Lord. Thankful for those words that have been said. Thankful to see each and every one of you. Certainly want to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. Want you to be praying for that end. I certainly need your prayers. I never want to feel complacent in the kingdom of God and to be at ease at Zion, as Brother Gary mentioned. Many people have criticized the Primitive Baptists because we do not believe that we need missionary societies to go and bring salvation to people that haven't heard the gospel. We don't believe that the gospel is what brings eternal salvation, that we don't believe that's what brings eternal life. But that doesn't mean that we are a do-nothing church, that we believe that you can be at ease in Zion. As Brother Gary mentioned, if we are at ease at Zion, if we think that we're complacent, if we think we just need to be baptized, put our name here, and then continue doing everything the way we were, we're going to find ourselves burnt and undone at the same time, as Brother Gary mentioned. So we want to always be pressing toward the mark and finding the words that the Lord's given us and to believe His doctrine and to apply His doctrine in our walk of love one to another. The thought that's been on my mind is the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, hath promised before the world began. I think about the promise of God. He's made promises to us, and He's given that promise to us, and it's my desire to relay those promises to you and to each one of us. And I want to come to church, and I want to hear other brethren relay those promises to me. I need to hear those things. I need to read those things and be reminded of those things, those promises that God has given us. He gave us a promise of eternal life before the world began. If you would turn with me to an expression in 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 1:4, he said, the Apostle Paul says, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. We want to spend some time this morning talking about that election, the election of God, that he is referring to, that he knows. We see a lot of promises, when we hear the gospel, when we read the gospel or preach the gospel, there's promises contained in that gospel. It's a promise of eternal life. Okay, and the object of that promise, we're very concerned about who that promise is addressed to. Okay, it only does us so much good to hear those promises made and think about, oh, how happy that the elect will be when God fulfills His promises to us. But as humans, we want to know, does that concern me? Right? Am I an elect of God? Okay, if I feel in my heart that I'm contained in that election, if I believe that God has chosen me, then that promise takes a whole new personal meaning, right? It's another level of rejoicing that we can do when we understand that election pertains to us. The Apostle Paul is telling the church of the Thessalonians, he's telling this church that he knows your election of God. He says, knowing that God's chosen you, all right? That means that the Apostle Paul knows that those promises pertain to those people that he is writing to. And he provides an evidence of that. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. But also in power. That's how he knows that they're elect, okay? That's how he knows. I rejoice in the doctrine of election. And I hope you do too. It's a wonderful doctrine. It's a doctrine that I want to try to go, if you will turn. I do want to go back to those thoughts that I've introduced in Thessalonians, but for now I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 9 to talk a little bit about this election about which about the Apostle Paul applied to the church at of the Thessalonians. The election is a choice. It's making a choice, okay? When we think about election in the context of our eternal salvation, we're saying that those who God chose to save, those who God chose to love, and chose to die for, we think that we believe that because we believe that God had a purpose from before the foundation of the world. He created with a purpose. He saw the end from the beginning. Before we get to Romans 9, I just want to call to your attention a very familiar song to demonstrate that this idea is Psalm 139. Psalm 139, David is talking about he's using the illustration of him being formed in his mother's womb. All right? He says, talking about when he was being created, when he was being formed, when his body was being formed in his mother's womb, he's going to make, obviously speaking in prophetical language of the Lord Jesus Christ, how his children are the body of Christ. All right, we can make an application of this psalm to the family of God, to God's elect children. And he says in verse 15 of Psalm 139, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Okay? When David was born, we can say, we can also say the greater David, when Jesus was born, we can say that his substance was not hid. God had in mind the salvation became flesh, when he came and he was, when the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, the substance of his whole elect family, right? Every child of grace, everyone that God foreknew was on his mind. They were not hid from him, right? He did not have to wonder who was going to be redeemed by Jesus Christ, okay? His substance, those that he loved, those that were his body, was not hid from God when he was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book were all my members written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. We can see that when we are conceived into this world, we don't have all our members, right? We are not completely put together. We do not have a full body, but there is a knowledge that God has of the whole thing before it becomes perfected, right? There is a book, so to speak, that all the cells that come together in the human body are informed about how to form that body. There is a purpose to all those processes, the end in mind being the fullness and the completion and the perfection of that body. That is what David is applying here to the family of God. There is a purpose to the whole thing. Back before the foundation of the world, when he chose us in him to be holy and without blame before him in love, and throughout the creation of the heaven and the earth, throughout the giving of the law, throughout the deliverance of Israel, throughout the kingdom of David, even throughout Jesus' birth and his ministry here, even in the darkest hour when he was on the cross, the whole substance of the body of Jesus Christ, all of his children, every single one of his members was not hid from God's eyes.
That's right.
He had a purpose in all those things that he did. And so we can see election here in the fact that he chose those people before there were any of them. Before we had an existence, we were loved and chosen by God. Back to Romans 9, the Apostle Paul is talking about the Israelites, how he loves his kinsmen according to the flesh. But he said, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Okay, there's a greater body of people than just those who have physically descended from Jacob or Israel. He's saying this is not the whole body of Christ that is of Israel, but neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. He's talking about the promises of God. There are children of the promise. There are people that the promises of God apply to. And in Isaac shall thy seed be called, right? We are represented in Abraham, in Isaac, and in Jacob. But we're not children of the promise by the flesh, right? We're not those promises of God does not pertain to us because of who our parents are. What matters is the promise, right? Well, what matters is the choice of God. Okay, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Okay, Apostle Paul wants us to remember this word of promise, that he promised to Abraham that he would have a son. He made that promise in Sarah, his wife, not his handmaiden. Okay, hey, he made a promise to Abraham. That in him, in his seed, would all the nations of the earth be blessed. Okay? God made a promise to Abraham. And he said, and Sarah shall have a son. Okay? When God made this promise, it was past the time for Sarah to have a childbirth. Right? This was a supernatural delivery. God overrode the normal processes that he had to bring children so that Abraham would know that this promise that God made is something that God would bring to pass, that Abraham had to trust in God if he was to believe that this would come to pass. We understand that he tried to do it his own way. He tried to do his own way with the servant of Sarah that was in childbearing age, but all they got was conflict and confusion from the attempt of Abraham to take upon himself to fulfill the promises of God. But this is the promise. And Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Okay? He goes, he talks about the promise to Abraham, how Isaac fulfilled that in Sarah by the grace of God. Also to Rebekah, who conceived by Isaac, two children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. You know, God saw them before they were born, okay? He knew what manner of lives they would live, okay? He understood what their works were before they did those works, right? God is omniscient. He saw all those things, all right? And the first comment we make about that is that there wasn't anything about Jacob and the works that he did that would have made God choose him according to his works, all right? We can see that Jacob was a deceiver and a supplanter. He didn't do anything to deserve being chosen of God. And secondly, he makes it very plain that it was not according to works. Okay, this isn't just a time sequence that we're talking about, that God made the choice before they were born. It also is, he also explicitly says it's not according to what they did, either good or evil. Just in case you want to think that he's going to look forward to their works and make a choice based on their works. He said it's not according to their works before they've done anything good or evil. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. This doesn't mean... This is not talking about a God that has looked at two good people and has only chosen to bless one of the good people, right? That's what our nature wants to see, right? It wants to see man as basically good, but that's not what Scripture teaches about man. The Scripture teaches that God looked at the sons of men, if there were any that did good, but there was none that doeth good, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They are all become unprofitable, right? He looks, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's the description of our good works in the eyes of God. When we talk about election, we talk about, we rejoice that God has chosen us regardless of our works, regardless of our good deeds, that in spite, while we were yet enemies, he died for us, right? That he chose us even though we were evil, that we were against the works of God. That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. One of the reasons I'm glad to believe in the doctrine of election is that I don't have to look at my works to know my election of God. Right? Knowing, brethren, your election of God. If our election is according to our works, then that makes us to examine our works, to wonder, am I elect, right? Am I concerned in these promises of God? But the Apostle Paul wanted to establish in the mind of the Romans here the doctrine of election. He wanted to establish the purpose of God according to election. He doesn't want us to rest our hope of the promises of God upon our works, right? He wants us to see our works for what they are, so that we can flee for refuge onto Jesus Christ and put our hope and our trust in him, right? This example he gave, that God chose Jacob, that God loved Jacob and he hated Esau, that it was before they were born, before they had done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is it unrighteous for God to create Esau and to hate Esau? Right? Is it unrighteous for God to take two of his creatures, two of his creatures that are equal, that have both have done nothing good and nothing evil? Is he right to love one and not the other? Is he right to love one and hate the other? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. My friends, the mercy of God is not free, okay? The compassion that God showed us was a hard-fought compassion. It is an extremely valuable compassion. His love for us brought him down from heaven in immortal glory into this sin-cursed earth. It made him suffer, bleed, and die. Okay? God is righteous to show mercy on whom he will show mercy, and to show compassion on whom he will show compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. We have to understand that in God's purpose, the vessels that he loved, he hath afore prepared unto glory. God's salvation, our hope of eternal life, us being with God, had required a preparation of God. God had to prepare us for glory. We did not just come out of the womb prepared for glory, okay? It took God's preparation. It took the wrath of God being met out upon his only beloved Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who he beloved. And it took his shed blood to prepare us to go to glory, all right? But what if he, in his sovereignty, decided that he was going to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, right? They weren't fitted to destruction by God, right? God created good and very good. Everything he created was good and very good, but man, we have fit ourselves for destruction by our sin, right? By our rebellion to God. That's how we were fit to destruction. We cannot charge the potter in this image with us being fitted for destruction. We don't believe that we were fit for destruction by God. We believe that we were fit by destruction by disobedience, by rebellion from God. And God is perfectly sovereign to pour out his wrath on any of his vessels that he created that were fitted to destruction. That's the Apostle Paul is saying, that's God's prerogative. It's not for us to question and reply against God saying, how can you do this? You see, you love Jacob over here. You saved this person over here. How can you not save this other person? You know, that's not our place to reply against God, right? That's his sovereignty, gospel. That's his sovereignty according to the purpose of God, according to election. Now we can go back to Thessalonians. Because seeing the purpose of God according to election, we want to know if we are recipients of those promises of God. We can't lay hold on that hope unless we know that we have been chosen by God, right? That we are elect of God. We know that it's not our choice, right? Our experience shows us that we're sinners, okay? Our experience shows us that we can't trust our works. That doesn't give us any refuge. That doesn't give us any comfort to think about my works or my goodness. I know that it doesn't hold any weight in the eyes of God, in the justice of God. So there's no comfort in that. There is comfort in knowing the sovereignty and power of God, that he has chosen a people, that he chose Jacob, that he gave a promise to Abraham, and he fulfills that promise. We have faith and confidence that God does what he promises. He has the power, he has the will, and he has the faithfulness to do what he says he's going to do. We can trust in the promises of God. And we also want to know your election of God. I want to know my election of God, right? For me to have hope of eternal life, I have to know that that's me, that I'm chosen of God, okay? There's going to be a difference that we can look at and we can tell if we are elect of God. Apostle Paul said that about the Thessalonians. Let's pay attention to what he says. He says, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now that's the end of a sentence talking about the good works that they were doing. We'll back up to verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The Apostle Paul knew that they were elect of God because the gospel that he preached came not in word only, but in power. Right? There was a power in that gospel message. That good news came to them in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, okay? The Holy Ghost doesn't appear to someone who's not elect of God, right? The fact that the gospel had power, the fact that the gospel moved them, the fact that they wanted that good news to be about them was proof that the Holy Spirit was involved. That gospel, that message about the love of Jesus, his death, and his purpose for you, that news, if it has power, if it moves you, if you want to be in that number, then the Apostle Paul is saying that he knows your election of God. Because in another place, in 1 Corinthians, he says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. Okay? If you have heard preaching about the law of God, and that strikes a chord within you, and you realize that you are undone, that you are a sinner, that you are guilty, that's because God has written in your hearts the law of God, right? That's something that I can't do. I cannot write in your heart his law, right? I can't make you feel your sin, okay? But if my gospel, if the gospel that I'm talking about today, that I'm reading to you today, if that gospel convicts you of sin, that's because the Holy Ghost is involved. That's because you have been chosen of God to be saved, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't. It wouldn't afflict you. If you don't have the law of God written in your heart, which you got because you've been born of the Spirit of God, then you don't feel guilty for their sin. You can look at it and evaluate it in a natural way, but it's not going to afflict you in your soul. We know that there are wicked and unreasonable men that the Apostle Paul prayed to be delivered from when he was preaching. when Stephen preached to those Jews, and he called them murderers and sinners, they gnashed on him with their teeth, okay? They responded in hatred toward the deliverer of the message, not with repentance like those at Pentecost did. When the apostle Peter convicted the people at Pentecost that they were murderers of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they were pricked in their hearts. They said, "What should we do?" There's the difference in the person that hears the gospel can reveal whether or not the Holy Spirit has been there, right? Because until we've been born again, Jesus said, unless you've been born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If somebody is not born again, that gospel is not going to come to them in power, okay? The gospel will come to the one who feels guilty, who loves Jesus, who wants to be with Jesus. That's because they're born of his Spirit. That's because they can see the kingdom of God. That's why they love him, right? So he says that his gospel came not into you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. If you can listen to the teachings of total depravity, to the teachings of God's law and our sin, if it moves you to seek a refuge in Jesus Christ, if the message of his death, of his shed blood for our sins, makes you want to serve him and to love Jesus, if the prospect of being with him for eternity in heaven, without sin, without any of the ties of this world that we have, then you're elect of God. Okay? You have much assurance. We have much assurance that we're elect of God, because he doesn't deal with us that way until we're born of his Spirit. And when we're born of his Spirit, then we have eternal life. And that's how we can know that all the promises that he made to the elect apply to me and apply to you. That's how we can have hope of eternal life. Not just that for some undefined, unknown blob of people, but me, right? My family, right? Those that I love, I can feel assured that we are elect of God. And that gives me hope of eternal life, because I can rest in the promises of God. The other expression in Romans 9 talks about I've already gotten out of it, but I'll just allude to it. They were missing out on that assurance, not because they weren't chosen of God, but because they chose to look at their own works to justify themselves, right? And I know he says in Romans 10 that they, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That assurance we have cannot come if we're continuing to trust in our own righteousness, in our own good works for our sins. But when we submit ourselves to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that's when he reveals to us this precious hope of eternal life that he's promised before the world began. And that gives us hope and assurance. Thank you for your kind attention.
Amen, brother. Amen. That's good. Lord bless you. Thank you, Lord, for that. I trust, like you, I thank the Lord bless Brother Howard to say to us, and those beautiful truths. They're not necessarily popular truths, but they're beautiful truths. And I love how, by divine inspiration, the Apostle Paul anticipated what questions people would ask. Right? Shall we sin that grace may abound? You know, he anticipated people would ask that question. When you preach grace the right way, and say you're saved by grace and it's not by anything that you've done, people are going to run to that question. Well, I can just sin any way I want to, and it doesn't matter. Paul knew that would be people's response when you preach grace. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Well, he did that in Romans 9, too. After he had said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, he knew what people's natural response was going to be. Well, that's not right. That's not fair. He anticipated that question. Is there unrighteousness with God? You know, if you preach it the right way, people are going to come to that conclusion. Paul anticipated they're going to come to that conclusion. I love the way he anticipated questions by divine inspiration in the book of Romans, right? Is there unrighteousness with God? Same answer, God forbid. God forbid. It's just, there's so much preaching to me and the questions that Paul anticipated that people would ask. And if these truths are wrong and they mean something else, people wouldn't have those questions. Right? Just say, well, God blessed one more than the other one. People wouldn't come to that conclusion. They wouldn't ask that question. You know, if you say, well, yeah, you're saved by grace, but you got to do such and such. People aren't going to then say, well, then I can do anything I want to do. You see that? That's such a beautiful, beautiful truth. It's such a beautiful anticipation of the Holy Spirit of God to know what response that's going to provoke in people. And it helps us to understand what he meant in the first place. So thank God for those beautiful truths that Brother Howard presented to us today.